And then as we look at that, we'll begin to see from the Word of God that there are similarities. There are parallels between the physical creation by Christ Jesus and the spiritual creation in Christ Jesus. And one will help us understand and appreciate the other. Now, with that in mind, I'd like you to go to the record of the physical creation in Genesis chapter 1, please. Genesis chapter 1. Now in Genesis chapter 1, we have recorded for us the 6 days that God created heaven and earth in. The heavens and the earth, as well as the 7th day in chapter 2 in which he rested. And we want to consider 1 day per night here. Now what you have in Genesis chapter 1 here is that in the actual creation, in the 6 days, there will be 8 terms, and God said. Only 8 times in the physical creation, and God said. The whole chapter will record 10. But in regards to his creation, there are 8, and God says. And we just want to be occupied with the first one tonight. Now, 2 of them will occur on day number 3, and 2 will occur on day number 6, and the rest will each have 1, giving you a total of 8. Now, before we say any more, let's just read of God's activity on the first day of his physical creation. You look at verse 1 of Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void. And darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day. The darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. So we see the activity of the first day in which were the heavens and the earth and the creation of light. In fact, the very first thing that God has pronounced good is light. Now we see that Genesis chapter 1 starts out in verse 2, once he creates the heaven and the earth, starts out with the earth without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. It starts out on day number 1 in the physical creation with darkness covering what we now know as planet Earth. If you could be there, you wouldn't have seen it. There would just be raging waters. Somewhere buried beneath it would be this planet. And there would be raging waters and darkness. And that's the beginning, at least as we get to verse 2, of the activity there in verse 2 on day number 1. But how does the chapter end? Well, chapter 1 will end with a 6th day in which he creates something, man, in the image of God. And so it starts with darkness and ends in the image of God. And as you study and as you know the spiritual creation in Christ Jesus, we too will start in darkness. But God's great goal in his gospel is not just to save us from hell, though that is wonderful. But it's to conform us, in the words of Romans 8:29, to conform us to the image of his Son. And so we see the chapter will start out in darkness and end with something in the very image of God. Now, having said that, we simply want to occupy ourselves tonight with the activity on day number 1 and how it relates to the spiritual, the new creation, the born-again family, if you will, in Christ Jesus. You see here, as we said in verse 2, that darkness was upon the face of the deep. And when you meet the day number 1, you will meet this creation in darkness. There will be no light. You couldn't see the earth if it was there, and it was under the waters. And so it is in darkness, and you know, as Isaiah 57:20 says, the wicked are like a troubled sea, who cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. And so we come to something in darkness. And when we get to the spiritual creation, because of fallen humanity and sin, when God first meets you, so to speak, when he first brings you to Christ, he meets you in a situation the Bible will call darkness, spiritual darkness, totally void of correct understanding of God, dead in trespasses and sins. Let's see that, if you will. We'll be coming back here to Genesis, but we'll be flipping back and forth. So let's go to the New Testament, to 1 John, please. 1 John chapter 2. And we will see that this world system, because of the fall, because of Satan, is in darkness. For instance, that term will be used in verse 9 of 1 John 2. Verse 9 of 1 John 2. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. And John will talk about darkness and here one who is indeed in darkness. And in this little epistle, this little simple but profound epistle, with this black and white logic, John will talk about this world system under the control of Satan, and he will mention seven negative things about the world. A world that's in darkness. And that's how where the sinner is. He's in the world. And that's where God must meet him first. In a world that's in darkness. Let's just take a brief look at the seven things that God says about the world. You know, and we're not talking about the physical creation. We look around and that's beautiful, even though it's somewhat marred. But we live in a society that once we called, quote, a Christian nation and a God-fearing society, and we start to think that this world is pretty good. We look at its values sometimes, and its economics and its entertainment. We say, well, there's some bad things, but there's also some good things. It's sometimes good to refresh ourselves how God views the world, how he views this world system. And John will give us seven negative statements about it. You look at the first one, which is in 1 John 2. 1 John 2 here, and if you look at verse 15. Verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. So we see the whole thinking mindset of the world, what we call the world system, is not of the Father. You and I live in a world of darkness, of which God claims that this world system, this world, is not of the Father. And the things it operates by are not of God. You look again at verse 16. For all that is in the world, and then he names the first one, the lust of the flesh. And that would simply be going by your natural desires, what seems good, what feels good, rather than the will of God. All these things are contrasted with the will of God. You look at verse 17, for example. It says, and the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. You see, the world doesn't get up in the morning and say, I wonder if this will please God. But will this please me? Does it feel good? Does it meet my needs and its desires? That's called the lust of the flesh. Putting one's desires ahead of the will of God. And that's the way the world operates. The lust of the flesh. But you also look at verse 16. It speaks of the lust of the eyes. The desire of the eyes. That they make many, many decisions of not what is best from God's viewpoint. Not what will please our Creator and our Savior. But it looks good to me, and I like it, and it appeals to me, and marketing knows this. You know, I come from New York, although not New York City, but Madison Avenue is the home of marketing. And you know how they do it. I mean, they use things that appeal to the eye to get you to buy. And it's not, the decision is not, is this what God wants, but is this what I like? Is this what looks good? The lust of the eye. And then verse 16 also speaks of the pride of life. And that is to advance self apart from the will of God. God wants to use you, that's wonderful. And he does use his people. But to advance yourself and to push yourself forward and to push self forward and to gain self apart from the will of God is not of God. And the world promotes itself and they advance themselves apart from the will of God, the very pride of life. And this is how the world system thinks and operates. And so we live in a world that the Bible refers to as darkness that is not of the Father. And those who love it are not of the Father either. So the first thing about the world that John says, in its very thinking and its very system, that it's not of the Father. That's the world system we live in. Now the second thing is in the very next verse. We've already read it once, but look at verse 17. Verse 17. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. This world, in contrast to one who does the will of God, is very temporary. It is passing away. It's going to fade off the scene. And to get your roots and my roots in it too deep is putting our roots in something that will not be here forever. It is temporal. It is temporary. So the second thing John will say about the world, God does not have permanent plans for this world system. It is going to pass away. In contrast to the one who does the will of God, he will indeed abide forever. So the second thing about the world, it passes away. And then you go to chapter 3 of 1 John, and you'll see the third negative statement. Chapter 3 and verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. This world system did not recognize Jesus Christ as the Son of God. You know John 1:10. He was in the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. And then verse 11, he came into his own, and his own, that is Israel, received him not. And so this world looked at God the Son straight in the face and heard his teaching and concluded, this is not God. It wasn't able to recognize him with its intellect and with its mind. Therefore, because it knew him not, it will know not you if you're a believer. It will not give you credit for being of God. They'll say, that's not of God. That person's a religious bigot. They're narrow-minded. They'll label you with all kind of things. They will be unable to recognize you as of God because they couldn't recognize Christ as God. So with all its technology and with all its intellect, it is unable to recognize God. In fact, 1 Corinthians 2:8 will teach that the very princes of this world, had they known that was the Lord of glory, they would not have crucified him. And so they were unable, they were ignorant, they had no ability to discern God. And so what did they do with God when he visited the earth? They treated him as a criminal, as an outcast, and consigned him to a cross, exposing the bankruptcy of man's wisdom. You see, the world does not know us because it did not know him. That's the third thing about the world. Then there's a fourth thing here. You get down to verse 13. Get down to verse 13 here of chapter 3. John goes on to say this. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. Not only does it not know you, but it hates you. Not every individual, but the world system as a whole. Not only will it not recognize and give you credit indeed for speaking of God and being of God, but it will hate you. You remember what our Lord said to the disciples. In John 15:19, if ye were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. And he added in verse 20, if they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. And so, brothers and sisters, when they defame you, maybe not physically in Western society, usually, but whether it's emotional or something like that, they defame you. It's because they don't only not know God and not know you, they actually hate you. The world hated it, doesn't love you, and so the world will work against you. And so it works against the children of God. This is the world system we live in that sometimes we're quite enamored with. But this is the way John describes it. And then you look at the fifth thing he says. It really gets worse. You go to chapter 4. The fifth negative thing about the world, there in verses 1 through 3 of chapter 4. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, which ye have heard that it should come, and even now, already, is it in the world. So you live in a world system where many false prophets are in it. False preachers, false predictors, liars, if you will, but who will claim to be religious. And the world is governed, so to speak. It operates, it thinks, in verse 3, by the very spirit of Antichrist. That is against Christ. Ephesians 2:2 will say the same thing in different language. The spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience.
This world is motivated by the spirit of Antichrist. You know, some will joke and they'll say, the devil made me do it. Well, there is some truth in that. The Bible speaks in 1 Timothy 4:1. He said, now the Spirit speaketh expressly, but in the latter days, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils or demons. There is a spirit world called the rulers of the darkness of this world, wicked spirits in high places, and they influence mind, and they seduce people, and they invent doctrine. You say, where does all this false Antichrist doctrine come from? The source is the wicked spirits and Satan himself. Many false prophets are gone into the world. You live in a world that has the spirit of Antichrist. This is the world system. And that's the fifth thing that John will say about it. And then you look at the sixth thing. The sixth thing there is in verse 5 of chapter 4. Verse 5 of chapter 4. He says, they are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. Now, while it did not recognize the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, nor does it give the Christian credit for being of God, when the spirit of Antichrist and the false prophets speak, the world listens to them. It hears them. So you have a world system that gravitates toward error and toward falseness. It hears them because they're of the world. So the world system not only has the spirit of Antichrist in it, it listens to it and endorses it as truth and follows it. You look at the millions involved in religions tonight that are Antichrist, and you know this verse is true. And then there is a seventh thing the apostle will say in a negative way about this world. It's in chapter 5. Chapter 5, and you look down at verse 19, please. Verse 19. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. Some of you will have the whole world lieth in control of the wicked one. That the world is lying in wickedness under and in the control of the very wicked one himself, Satan. This world is in the embrace of Satan. And I've heard the example this way, and I can relate to it. You know, since I was here in 1996, we've had a couple of additions, two grandchildren now. We're grandparents. And you know, when you take that little grandchild and you want to try to get him to sleep, he's crying or she's crying. You know, you'll get him and I sing to them and that puts them right to sleep. But anyway, you have these little methods here and you kind of congratulate yourself. The little thing went to sleep. You say, well, I'm pretty good at this. But I'll tell you, once that little baby's asleep and it lies in your arms, it is oblivious to everything else. I mean, it could be in the arms of a gorilla, and it would never know it and never be alarmed. You see, that's the thought here. The whole world lieth in wickedness. It is in a stupor. It is lying in the very grasp of the wicked one and his control, and it has no idea it is. Just like a little babe oblivious to the world, asleep in the arms of somebody, like we say, it could be a beast, lying in the control of the wicked one. Now, this is the world system as God sees it. And we find ourselves enamored with it, don't we? And this is where God meets the sinner in a place he calls darkness. And we see on day number one, well, it started out in verse 2 in darkness. And where does the life of a sinner start out? In the very darkness of this world system. But God has a plan, doesn't he? Praise the Lord. So I'd like you to go back to Genesis chapter 1, please. Genesis chapter 1. And then you look at verse 2 again, please, to see what happened next. Verse 2, as we want to flip back and forth several times tonight, you look at verse 2. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Now, before there was any light, you had the movement, the hovering, the activity of the Spirit of God moving on the face of the earth, waters, in total darkness. There's no light yet till that is introduced in verse 3. And so you have this activity of the Spirit of God simply moving upon the face of the waters, still raging waters, still no light, still the planet somewhere buried beneath it all. But the movement of the Spirit of God in darkness. You know what the New Testament teaches? There is what we call the pre-conversion work of the Holy Spirit. That before a person gets saved, the Holy Spirit works in a way the person might not even be able to recognize it. Just like we heard our brother Gary, not wanting to come to Storybook, wanting to go to some other lodge. And there his dad brings him up there. He probably didn't know that was of God at that point, but it was. The pre-conversion work of the Holy Spirit. And you know, maybe this week we'll get a chance to hear some testimonies, whether publicly or privately. And I'm sure most of you will say, this happened in my life before I was saved, and now I see why, and I was spared, and this shook me up. And you had no light at that time. But the Holy Spirit was starting to move in your life to bring you to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'd like to show you some verses on that. If you'd go, please, to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, please. You know that the Lord Jesus taught when he spoke about the Holy Spirit coming in John 16 and verse 8, and he said, when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. There is the activity of the Holy Spirit, yes, in the believer's life, but also in the world, where he will reprove, reconvict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. So he has a work among the unsaved in the darkness. And you see here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, for example, and verse 13. Verse 13. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to notice the order here, and Peter will use this same order. First you have here, of this particular order, the sanctification of the Spirit. That means to be set apart. The Holy Spirit has set one apart in his work. The sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Belief of the truth here comes after sanctification of the Spirit, and he called you by our gospel and so on. So there is a pre-conversion work of the Holy Spirit moving upon the face of the darkness and the sinner that's in darkness also. I want you to see something similar. It's in 1 Peter 1, please. 1 Peter chapter 1. First Peter chapter 1, and you look at verse 2. Once again, it starts out with the election based on the foreknowledge of God. And notice election, predestination, always stand on that foundation stone of foreknowledge, says Romans 8:29, as well as here. But anyway, 1 Peter 1 and verse 2. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, and obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace be multiplied unto you and peace be multiplied. So before he speaks of the obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, he speaks of sanctification of the Spirit. And there is that movement in darkness, and I know some of you can relate to that. Didn't have any light yet, but as you look back, you knew the Holy Spirit was moving. Well, what happened next? Well, just remember Genesis 1:3. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. Now notice the source of light, according to Genesis 1:3. The source of light was the Word of God. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. You understand that it wasn't until day number 4 that the sun, the moon, and the stars came. And of course the pagans, they worship all that. But the source of light is not the sun, the moon, and the stars, for there was light before there ever was a sun and a moon. God himself is the source of light. And his word introduces that light. Remember our Lord Jesus, what he was called before he was born. The word, huh? And John 1:4 says, in him was life, and the life was the light of all men. The word is the very source of life. And when that word of God dawns upon a soul, That soul gets saved. That soul is saved when it dawns and the soul puts faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, Peter in chapter 1 spoke of the sanctification of the Spirit. But look what he speaks about later in chapter 1. Look at 1 Peter 1 again. Just a little later now. What he says here in verse 23. He says this. Being born again. Not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Verse 25. But the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. You see, the source of light, of knowing God, of coming into the light of understanding God and His salvation, is the word. And that word is God. And that word dawns upon a soul. It is not philosophy of men. It is not religious tradition. It is not a finding self in self-esteem or psychology. The source of light is the Word of God. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And so He shows here that being born again is one who is born again by the Word of God. The Word of God, I think we heard it in the testimony at the baptism that our sister Amy said, you know, I finally realized it. God said it, and He meant what He said. And I can relate to that, for that's all I got to see. The Word of God is revealed to you. And you know what Peter says you come into when that happens? Well, that's in chapter 2. And you look here, if you would, at verse 9. Chapter 1, the early part, the sanctification of the Spirit. Later, the Word of God in chapter 1. And now look at verse 9 of chapter 2. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. And the day you get saved by the word of the gospel, you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have come into light. And suddenly God's light dawns on your soul. Not everything happens that first second you're saved or first day or whatever. But I'll tell you what does happen. You come into the light and you now understand some very essential things of who God is, of who His Son is, of what His Son accomplished on the cross, and what it means to be forgiven and saved from hell and on your way to heaven. You might not understand much more than that at that point, but the light of God's grace and His love comes into your soul, you see, I see it, I understand it. And your whole life changes. And then you start to pick up the Bible, and we've seen this happen over and over again. And I said, look at that. Would you see what this says? We're a week before, they said, get that out of here, that's boring. You know? But what happened? Well, light has come in, and you begin to see. Unless you think we're stretching this, the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 4 will relate the born-again experience, the saved experience, to the first day of creation. He says in 2 Corinthians 4, 5, but God who commanded, or rather 2 Corinthians 4, 6, but God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, that's day number one of creation, then he adds, hath shined in our hearts also to give the light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. You see, God has shined in our hearts through the gospel, and he gives the light of his glory in the face, in the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so you will say, I see, I know who he is, I love him. I'm starting to understand God and my sinnership and what it means to be saved. Well, light has come in. A God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness. And Paul says, that's what being saved is like. The light shines in your soul. You know verses like Colossians 1:13. The believer who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us of His dear Son. The world is darkness, as we are saying, but we've been translated to the kingdom of His dear Son. Ephesians 5:8 will say, you were sometimes dark, but ye are now light in the Lord. And so the one who is saved has been turned from darkness unto light. And so it's the activity of day number 3 that when you come to understand by faith God's Word in Christ, that He died for your sins, and He rose again, and He's Lord of all. And that death was for you. And faith in Him. And God, on the basis of that faith, will take away your sin and put you in Christ and shine in your heart through the Holy Spirit, and you became a new creature in Christ. the spiritual creation. That's how the physical one started, with light. And so does the spiritual one start, with light of who the Lord Jesus and His gospel is as it dawns on the heart of faith. But I'd like you to go back to Genesis 1, please. You go back. And look what else happened on day number 1. If you look at verse 3 again. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. He's the source, His word brings the light. And then verse 4, and God saw the light, that it was good. The first thing He has pronounced good in His creation is light. And then it says, and God divided the light from the darkness. Now the activity of the first 2.5 days will be mainly separating and binding. Binding things or limiting things and separating them. Where the last 3.5 days will be perfecting and adorning what He's already established. Now we see here again in verse 4 that God divides the light from the darkness. There's at least a couple things this reminds me of. That God is a God who always divides light from darkness. It's His very nature. He starts out in the physical creation of dividing light from darkness. We get to the Christian life. And the Christian life is to be separate, to be divided from the darkness of this world. You understand 2 Corinthians 6:14. For what fellowship hath light with darkness? God divided the two. He didn't mix the two. You mix the two and you have kind of gray. The world thrives on gray. They don't want anything to be absolute, do they? Especially today. And then they even reversed the whole thing. You know, that did happen in Isaiah's day. In Isaiah 5:20, he says, woe unto them that put evil for good, and good for evil, and darkness for light, and light for darkness, and bitter for sweet, and sweet for bitter. And we live in a day when they'll call righteousness bigoted and narrow-minded. They'll call sin freedom of choice. And suddenly you think that sin is right, and standing against it is wrong. God is a God who divides. He wants us not to have no fellowship with darkness, says Ephesians 5. Not to go along with them, not to enjoy them, but rather reprove them. So He wants a people in His spiritual creation who is divided from the darkness. In fact, for all eternity, God will divide light from darkness. You know where the unsaved go, if I could borrow from the language of Matthew 25:30, where He said, cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, where there should be weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's outer darkness. Light for all eternity, that's God's very character. You know, it speaks of the little epistle of Jude and verse 13. And it puts it this way. To whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever? Imagine that. The very blackness of darkness. Not in the tormenting flame, but the loneliness and horror of the blackness. You know, a couple of months ago, my wife and I had the privilege that we were over in Scotland. I had some ministry there. And they took us to a little place there. Don't know if anyone's ever heard of it or been there. It's called Blackness. And it's a castle. And the mist comes up and it's spooky. And there's all kind of... The little town of Blackness. They used to look at the center and they used to tell you, it is better. It is better to spend a night and the darkness of blackness, that eternity in the black. If you look at verse 4 again. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. Darkness has limits. It has bounds. Usually we call it a 12-hour period. It was in the beginning. Suddenly darkness has been limited by something here called light.
And so darkness will not engulf this world 24 hours a day. It has limits which it must give way to light. You know, as we study in the New Testament in the spiritual creation, praise the Lord, we've talked about the world system we live in. But I want to tell you there are limits to it. It cannot overcome the Christian if we walk by faith. You know, there's a verse I skipped in 1 John 4:4, where it spoke of false prophets and the spirit of Antichrist in the world. And it tells the believer this, and you know it in 1 John 4:4, that ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. The living Holy Spirit is greater than he that's in the world. There is a limit, praise the Lord, to darkness. It is there. We walk in the middle of it sometimes. But darkness cannot overwhelm a Christian. We have light, and there's a limit of how far it goes. The true believer with light overcomes. As John says, who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. So on day number 4, the very division of darkness put boundaries to it, where it will not dominate the globe. And in God's creation now, even though there's darkness, his light is greater, his sun is greater, his spirit is greater, and while there's darkness out there, there is a limit to it, and it does not overcome the believer. Praise the Lord for that. Then you look at verse 5. Verse 5. God now will identify and name light and darkness. He'll identify it by naming it. Verse 5. Genesis 1. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. Well, now he puts a label on light to identify it. He calls it day. You study the etymology, the root word of day, you'll find out it has to do with the word motion. Motion. You know, today we're told there's light waves and it's moving. And you see, light is a disturbance of darkness. Darkness is the absence of light. And the very motion of light limited darkness. And he calls that day. And then he looks at the darkness, and it says in the darkness he called night. Comes from the root word to turn. A deviation. Even wind which blows and turn things. And the deviation of darkness. But yet we have the introduction of something that comes from motion called light that is able to limit darkness, if you will. And so we have it labeled and identified by name so you can point at something and say, well, that's deviation, that's night. Well, that's God's motion that moves it away, that's light. And that's the very meaning of those words, and the name helps you to identify it. Well, in the spiritual creation, God will identify darkness and he'll identify light. So we know what it is. There's labels. You know, labels are important. To go to a medicine cabinet, and you look at the labels, and one will say poison. And they're very important to have things labeled correctly at the supermarket and so on. God, here in Genesis, will begin to name things, to label them, and identify them. And he does that in the spiritual creation. If you'll return in closing to 1 John chapter 1, please. 1 John chapter 1. Look, for example, at verse 5. Verse 5. This, then, is the message which we have heard of him, and declare unto you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. So God has been labeled or identified as light. You see something very similar in chapter 2. Chapter 2, and look at verse 8, referring to his son. Verse 8 of chapter 2 again. A new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past, and the true light now shineth. That true light is the Lord Jesus. You know he said it in John 8:12. I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. We know what light is. We don't have to guess. Well, is this religion light? And is this right? And is this... No, we don't. It's labeled for us. God is light. And there's no darkness in him. And his son is the true light that now shineth. He is the light of the world. And so when things are named, you can say, that's it. He labeled and identified night and darkness with day and night. And God is identified as light with no darkness in him, as well as his son. And then, as you know, he labels darkness also. He speaks of the rulers of the darkness of this world in Ephesians 6:12. He speaks of that old serpent, the devil called Satan, which deceiveth the whole world, Revelation 12:9. There is a satanic spirit with demons. He's called the prince of darkness. And so we know what darkness is. It's labeled. And we know what light is. It's identified as God and his blessed son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that was the activity of day number one in the physical creation. And in the spiritual creation, that's his activity when you get saved. It starts out simply with the Spirit of God moving, even though you might not be aware of it. The light dawns and you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and suddenly light comes in and you start to know him, and he calls you to separation, and there's a limit on what this darkness can do to you, and he identifies it for you and names it for you so you'll know whom to trust and whom to follow. Well, he wasn't done on day number one, and there's a lot more to the Christian life, but we'll have to save that for other evenings. So rejoice in the Lord, believer, in the activity in your life, as he's met you in this dark, dark world, but he's brought you into light by the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has shined in your heart. And if you're not saved, well, then you're in darkness. And your great need is not for reformation, is not to quit doing something, is to come into the light. And that light is identified for you as God and his son, the Lord Jesus, the one who died for your sins and rose again. And when you put your trust in him, light shines in your soul, and you begin to understand and know your Creator and your Savior. Light comes in, and everything changes from that day on. May God encourage you to put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's close and ask God to bless his word to our hearts tonight. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for those of us that are saved. For that day, that time, that night, when thee, the very one who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of thy glory, the glory of God, in the face of Jesus Christ. We thank thee for the work of thy Spirit. We just thank thee for the Lord Jesus who's brought us in to fellowship with thee by his blood shed on the cross. We pray for thy word tonight as it goes forth with our brother Charles here in this week and in the other nights in the morning and evening, that it will touch our hearts in a way that it'll quicken us in a way to know him greater, to correct where necessary, to encourage where necessary. It will bring us more into the will and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ and to walk worthy of his calling. We just ask thy Spirit will use that word in this way tonight, a thing we can't do, but to produce fruit and understanding and closeness to thee and the Lord Jesus and walking in ways that will please thee. And so we commit this tonight, thanking thee for thy great creation, but thanking thee above all for the spiritual creation in Christ Jesus. We rejoice in him tonight, Father, as we pray and commit this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.